Thank you, Mike. I'm very appreciative of everyone that said they're very excited to hear me today. I'm less excited and more terrified, I think. But that's good, because it makes me rely on the Lord. And for those of you that don't know me, my name is B.J. Walbert. I've actually been used to sitting where you are. I grew up in this church, started coming here when I was six. I was discipled in the ministry here and just really blessed by it, as Jesse said, and started working here about 6 years ago. And that was just a wonderful blessing to work here with the youth ministry full time. But another blessing came my way about 2 years ago, and that was the chance to study God's Word at Capital Bible Seminary and just to really focus on that. And I've got to say that that's been a transformative experience. It's been wonderful. And I hope that by being here, you're saying, I want to be transformed by the Word of God as well. And I can just say that, wow, there's nothing like studying the Word and seeing it just come to life and teach you things and show you what God wants for you. And that's just been one of the greatest privileges of my life. But beyond that, I'm also coming to believe and experience that an even greater privilege is the chance to study and then share what I've learned. And so to do that today is a great honor, great privilege. It's something that I'm humbled by. And thank you for taking the time to be with me here today and with us as a church. I do want to take us to Joshua chapter 14 today, but before we begin in our passage, I was preparing for this lesson and had a discussion with some of the other staff and found out about something called the Holmes-Rae Stress Scale. Holmes-Rae Stress Scale. Have you ever heard of that? Anybody? No, no one had heard either. So we're together in this. I hadn't heard it at all. Had no idea what was going on. But then somebody started explaining to me. I said, huh, this sounds kind of interesting. And what it is, it's a test. These two guys, their names are Holmes and Ray, they developed this about 40 years ago as a way to measure the level of stress in a person's life. And they created a list of 43 events in life that a person can experience. And for each event, they rated it on a scale of 1 to 100. And the higher the number, the more stress it represented in a person's life. So the way this works is a person would get a test with all these events. They'd check out everything that had happened in the past year. And then after doing that, they'd add up all the points that they'd earned for the various events that had occurred. And the higher the number a person had total, the more likely their stress level would affect their health in a negative way. Everybody got it? It's a little strange. So let me illustrate for a second. Most of you know my wife, Laura, and we were really blessed recently with a baby girl named Alethea. And she's wonderful. Can't say enough good things about her. John Ramira took that picture, by the way. He's really good at that kind of stuff, and it's a blessing to live with him because we get pictures like that. I feel bad if we have further kids, if we're not living with them. Our pictures are going to be all grainy, and we're going to have stuff like that. But as wonderful a blessing as Alethea is, I was going through this test, and I found out that pregnancy is a life event on this list. And pregnancy, according to Holmes and Ray, is worth 40 points of stress in a person's life. I'm sure Laura had more of those points than I did. They kind of even out to 40. But 40 points, that's a lot. 40 points of stress. That happened to me in the past year. But not only that, adding a family member, well, that's worth more points. 39, in fact. So now, not only do we have 40 points of stress, we've got 39 points added on top of that. So just with this one event alone, we've got 79 points. In our life of stress that we're trying to now deal with and manage. Now, I say that kind of jokingly because, honestly, there's not a ton of stress involved compared to the amount of joy that we're experiencing being parents. But it's just kind of a funny illustration seeing how things in life start to add up and affect us and add more and more stress. And here's a couple other funny examples from Holmes and Ray. They actually called these points life change units. Because all of the things on their list are really changes in life. They're things that happen, things that move us from one place to another. They change our experience of everyday life in some way. And we all face this, and I'm sure we could even come up with more things beyond Holmes and Ray's list. I found many things on their list interesting. For instance, Christmas is a change event for everybody. So if you experienced Christmas this past year, you got 12 points. Congratulations. If you tried to skip Christmas, you said, no, I'm going on vacation. Well, vacation is a change, so you get 13 points for that. Sorry. I also need to apologize for you on behalf of the church here. In September, we changed the service times. And according to Holmes and Ray, a change in church life is actually worth 19 points of stress. So, sorry, we're just piling it on here. And those are the funny examples. Those are the kind of silly ones that, you know, we laugh at. But there are more serious things as well, and I'd venture many of you are experiencing them now. For instance, you might have a change in your work situation. Maybe you lost your job or got a promotion. Those are both stressful things. They add stress. Maybe you're retiring. Maybe you've experienced the death of a family member, or you're personally sick, or you're ill. Maybe, like me, you're expecting a baby, or you've gotten married recently. Those things are changes. Big one that I was thinking of this week is those of you that have kids going away to college. That was on their list. That's a big life change. And I'm sure there's lots of other things on this list that Holmes and Ray didn't think of. The things that you experience that you're like, no one understands this. This is causing me stress. And the thing that I was thinking about as I looked at this test is that we're all going to experience changes. We're all going to experience transition. There's things in life that just happen. And as we experience those, we have to ask questions. All right, God, what do I do now? What happens now? What am I supposed to do? How do I follow you in this? What's next? What do I do? And we begin to ask those questions over and over and over again. And if we're not careful, they can overwhelm us. And they can overwhelm me as I wonder, what does God have next for me in my life? Because even when we deal with one thing, we know there's something around the corner that can sometimes just be waiting. It's another change. So I want to ask a question today is, what do we do in those moments? What do we do as we experience change? Because we're basically always experiencing those moments. The story I want to share with you today is, as I said, in Joshua 14, it reveals this character, Caleb, who I think's life points towards some of those answers and models to us what it looks like. It was read earlier in the service, so turn there now. Thank you to Jeremy for reading that. And as we start unpacking Joshua chapter 14, I want to give you a little bit of the background. The background is really important to understanding any piece of scripture. Helps us, you know, make correct applications and not get lost on the way. And what happens in Joshua 14 really begins way back in Genesis 13. In Genesis 13, Abraham gets this promise. Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel, and God promises him that his descendants will possess a specific piece of land. That land is known as Israel today, but back then they just called it the Promised Land because God had promised it. And as the nation of Israel grew and more people came, and there's the whole, you know, Red Sea thing, they got to this point in the wilderness at a place called Kadesh Barnea, and they're standing there on the doorstep of this land that God has promised them. And they're like, all right, we're here, yay! And they're standing there, and God says, I want to give you this land. He actually says it in Numbers 13 and 14. You can read this for yourself. But he actually says, I want to give you this land. I'm going to send out 12 spies to go look at it, and then you're going to go in and you're going to conquer it. And you think that with all this buildup of this promise, that everything is going to go great. But what happens is not that. You see, the whole nation basically fails. They're on the doorstep, and instead of following God into this change, this transition, they say, no, we don't want this. And 10 of the spies basically lead the whole people away. And that whole generation, this whole group of people, age 20 and above, die in the wilderness because they disobeyed. And there were only two men that remained. Their names were Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb and Joshua, these two spies, are the ones that we're going to focus on in Joshua chapter 14. They've lasted until the beginning of the book of Joshua and begin to see the conquest takes place. But they're both very old. They're the oldest men in the nation now because they're the only two that survived the wilderness. And what happens is, as they're entering into the land, things go well, but there's still work left to be done. And so in Joshua chapter 13, they're dividing up the land. They're saying, all right, we need to continue this conquering process. We're going to divide and conquer, literally. And they're dividing up the land. And as we get to Joshua chapter 14, we see Caleb approaching Joshua. And he's looking back on his whole life and everything he's experienced, all the changes, all the transition, and saying, all right, what's next? What do I do here? And that's where I want to pick up today in verse 6. This is what we read. Caleb's telling his own story here. Then the sons of Judah drew near, Judah was Caleb's tribe, to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. And as Caleb begins to tell his own story, basically what we're going to see all the way up through verse 12, this is like a monologue for Caleb here. He's recounting everything, and he's looking back on this one crucial moment in Numbers 13 and 14. But it's not just crucial for him. It's crucial for him because of the decision he made, but even more so, it's crucial for Israel because of the decision that they made. See, verse 7 says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. See, Caleb made a decision. Caleb made a decision that he was going to follow God. He was going to believe what God had said. God said, I want to give you this land. And Caleb said, okay. Believed it, plain and simple. That was the turning point for Caleb. But the turning point for the nation of Israel was much different. See, they did not believe. Verse 8 says this, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. See, Israel, in contrast with Caleb, as we compare these two people, Israel said, I don't want to believe. Hebrews 3:19 states it very, very clearly. It says this, they were not able to enter because of unbelief. They were not able to enter because of unbelief. So we have Caleb and Joshua standing here alone, and the whole rest of the people just totally lost, basically, because God had promised them something specific, and they said, no, I don't believe what God has promised us. And this moment of decision isn't something that just Caleb faced or just the people of Israel faced. This moment of decision is something that we all face. It's something that I've faced, and it's something that you face as well. And that's a decision, will you believe what God says? Will you believe what God says? And I think we all say that, oh yeah, I believe what God says. I know that I do that all the time. I look at God, yeah, I believe you. But have we really listened? And the most important thing to believe are the things that God says clearly that he wants us to believe. This isn't about doing things. It's about what did God ask of us. And the thing that I keep coming back to in Scripture is God's call on us to believe in Jesus. It's the whole theme of the book of John. See, in the book of John, it keeps saying that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came to die for us as sinners. And that we have to believe in him in order to have eternal life. That's the promise that God wants to give us. Much like Israel was promised this land, God has promised us eternal life, but only by believing in Jesus Christ. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, have we made that decision? Have we followed through on that decision? This is what we call the gospel. This moment of decision is the culmination of the gospel. John 6 verse 40 sums it up in this way. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on that last day. And see, Caleb had this moment in time where he believed. He said, God said this, I believe it. And that's the end of the story. That's what God wanted. And if we haven't started our story there, then we don't have a story at all. We may want to know what God has for us, and we want to trust him with our future and all the changes we experience. But if we haven't believed this one promise, then we're a lot like Israel. We've rejected what God clearly revealed to us. And so what I want to challenge you with today is, if you've never believed that, why? If you can't look back on your life and see a specific moment in time where you've believed in Jesus Christ, why haven't you done that? Because that is God's call on you. That is what God is asking you to do. And I can't emphasize enough or plead with you enough to consider that. This is called the gospel. And one thing we have at Chantilly Bible that I love is this booklet called The Good News. It's in lots of languages. It goes through the gospel clearly. It helps us understand more if we're having trouble with it, or even if we've doubt whether we've made that decision. And I encourage you today, if you have any questions at all, to grab this booklet, to read it. But not just that, to actually talk to somebody about it. Somebody who can say, yes, I know I've made that decision. And as we do that, we've seized God's promise, we believe the gospel, and so now transitions will be easy for the rest of our life. Right? No more problems, no more issues? Man, if you think that's what's going to happen, wow, you're in for a surprise. Because we all know from experience, I know from experience, that that's not what life is. There's still lots of changes in life. There's lots of experiences that we're going to have where we need to continue believing God. And see, that's what sets Caleb apart. See, I think a lot of the people that died in Israel in the wilderness, they were probably saved in the eternal sense. At least some of them were. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 20, it actually says that God pardoned them. So if he forgave them, why did they have to die in the wilderness? Well, this isn't an issue of eternal life here. It's another issue entirely. It says, once we believe in God's promise, what are we going to continue doing? That's part of what set Caleb apart. Here's what it says at the end of verse 8. Listen again. I followed the Lord my God fully. I followed the Lord my God fully. Now, if you don't see that verse in your translation, that's okay. It's from a kind of strange Hebrew phrase that doesn't translate into English very well. It may say something like he followed wholly or wholeheartedly, even something like was loyal to. But this is the phrase that God uses to describe Caleb, and it occurs multiple times throughout Scripture. And this concept is the key to understanding, and here's how I ended up defining it as I studied in Scripture. It describes the way Caleb desired to believe and obey God above everything else in his life, no matter the circumstances. You can come up with your own definition as you study this week, but this is firmly what I believe. He desired to believe and obey God above everything else in his life, no matter the circumstances. And the question I have for us is, are we willing to do that today? Are we willing to follow the Lord fully in the same way that Caleb did? And as we look on in the next verses, I think we see how Caleb does that. How Caleb continues to believe in the Lord. Because sometimes it's hard to know what it looks like. And verse 9, I think, gives us a clue. Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. There's that phrase again. And before I continue to verse 10, I want to say that I'm kind of convicted at this moment. Because what's happening here is Caleb, he doesn't get this immediate reward. He gets a promise. Now, it's a great promise, but it's still not tangible yet. It's not something he can touch. And for me, when I obey God, I'm like, all right. I'm like a dog, like, you know, where's my treat? And God doesn't work that way. Listen to what Caleb had to experience before he really seizes this promise that God gives him. It says, and now, behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke, these 45 years. From that time, the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am 85 years old today. That takes endurance. That takes some serious commitment to believe in God, because this isn't a short journey. This is the long haul. This is the long haul. And I'm just so amazed. Can you imagine whatever transition you're in right now lasting 45 years? Could you imagine if pregnancy lasted for 45 years? My wife's going to kill me after that, probably. What about kids leaving for college, you know, or being alone in your home? What about wondering what job God has for you next? What if that lasted for 45 years and you were still waiting? Would you be able to endure in your faith? Caleb didn't have to imagine this. This wasn't like a theoretical exercise. This was life. He's 85 years old in this passage. And he's just been waiting and waiting and waiting. But he's still as strong today as he was in the day Moses sent me. And that's what I think that God wants. is for us to realize something, that God's timing is not our timing. Caleb knew, hey, this isn't right now thing, this is a future thing, but I'm okay with that. I'm willing to wait because I believe God. I'm willing to trust him with the circumstances of my life because this isn't about me, this is about what God has planned. And I can trust that, I can believe it. And one thing that I think, this is still a hard concept to flesh out, so one thing that's been helpful for me is understanding that I need to hold on to God's specific promises. See, a lot of Christians suffer shipwreck in their faith because they try to hold God accountable for something that he hasn't promised them. They think God has promised them a specific house or a specific car, specific lifestyle. And that's just not true. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. We need to hold on to the things that God has promised us specifically. We need to hold on to those things in Scripture that we can look at and study carefully and say, yes, this is what God has for me now. And that only comes through hard work. We can't just cherry pick a verse out of Scripture and say, all right, I want God to apply this to my life. That takes time and energy. And a lot of people don't want to put that in. So I ask, are you willing to endure in this? As you're seeking what's next, as you are asking God, what does it look like to follow you in this transition? Are you holding on to his specific promises? We're going to come back to that later. And as I see this going on, you know, Caleb is continuing and he's building up this tension here. And I want to build to the same point of tension that Caleb has here in verse 12. Imagine, you know, the two most respected people in your community and everybody's sitting back. There's this big event about to happen and they approach each other and you're wondering, wait, what's going to happen? And you know that they've been waiting and waiting and suffering through years of basically everyone they knew dying. They're having to win these hard battles that should have been fought 40 years ago. And you're just asking, what is Caleb going to get what he's been waiting for? Is a fight going to break out or something? What's going to happen here? And when we see that, I'm really surprised because Caleb's request is a little bit disarming. Listen to what he says in verse 12. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities, and perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken. See, Caleb can't wait for what's next. This is anticipation. He's ready. I'm ready for what's next. But if I'd been in that situation, here's what I would have been thinking what's next. All right, God, I've been obeying 45 years. I want this piece of land right over here. I could build a swimming pool. There's no giants. There's nothing that's going to really wreck my life. I've only got a few years left here, Joshua. Give me something good. And it's that sneaking thing that we deserve something. Really, we don't. And instead, what Caleb asked for is this hill country. Now, understand this. This is not good land geographically. I did this week. If you go look at the satellite imagery, like on Google Earth or something, for this area, it's ugly. It's dry. It's hilly. Not only that, at this point in time, there are giants living there. And not only are there giants living there, but they built cities that are fortified to keep people out. And Caleb's like, I want to go there and claim this land. Why would someone do that? Would you do that? I wouldn't do that. But that's because I'm still growing, and hopefully I'm at a point soon where I can say what Caleb did. And that's, I'm looking forward to what you're going to do. And in looking forward to what God is going to do, he's basically saying, I know that the only place to be is following you fully. He knew that we have a hard time grasping that. This is something that grows out of a decision. It grows out of a decision to believe God when he first gives us promises. It's a decision to endure, even when we're not sure what's going to happen with the changes we're experiencing. And for Caleb, there was no place outside of the mission of God for him. See, God's mission was to keep conquering. It wasn't to stop doing that. It was to keep going, to keep winning. And Caleb was like, that's where I want to be. That's what I want to be doing because that's where God is. And as we look forward to the future, we have to say, I want to be where God is. I want to be doing what he's doing. And if we're not looking forward to the future in anticipation, I think that's a pretty telling test that we're not really experiencing and obeying God in the way that he talks about Caleb doing here. We're looking at life more selfishly. This is a great test. Have you made a decision to believe? Are you enduring in that? Well, if you're not looking forward to the future, well, I would submit, probably not. It doesn't seem to be what God is describing here in the story of Caleb. And as this all builds up, you know, the questions get resolved in the last few verses. When you look at verses 13 to 15, I'm not going to say much here, but it shows the result. And Caleb gets his inheritance. He gets this land, this hilly mountain full of giants. And you think, okay, that's great, but I want to unpack a few ideas here, particularly the idea of inheritance. It's in verse 13, 14, and all the way back in verse 9 as well. This idea of inheritance isn't like what you and I think of. We think of inheritance as somebody died and they left me money. Great. It's much different. It's much more rich in Hebrew culture. You see, a person, is their inheritance was what God had promised them in this new land. And when a person had an inheritance, it was going to stay with their family forever. So much so that even if somebody's family was poor and they were like, man, this is just a hard season. We've got to sell this land that God gave us as an inheritance. In the year of Jubilee, which happened every 50 years, this land would revert back to the original family that owned it. We don't have things like that in our culture, so it's hard to grasp. But what Caleb saw in inheritance wasn't this thing that he was going to get to experience and enjoy immediately. He was going to have to go kick the giants out first. And at that point, he's already 85. You can't think that he's got lots of years living on this land. See, he realized that something would happen beyond his lifetime, that there were things to look forward to that God had promised with this inheritance. And when we look at what God has promised us, when we're looking for the result of whatever changes and experiences we're having now, we need to see things with God's perspective, and that's eternal. See, we don't always experience the blessings and the rewards that we're going to have for obedience in this life. It just doesn't work that way. I mean, start thinking of scripture verses. What does God promise? Eternal life. We don't have that here. He promises that we'll reign with him. We don't have that here. There's so many things and things beyond our imagination that are so wonderful, but they happen in eternity, and we can't forget that. If we do, we're going to end up holding on to the wrong sorts of promises. We're going to end up assigning God, you know, tasks that aren't his to have. And I don't want to paint a bad picture, though. There are specific promises that we have for today. And again, you get those by studying the Word. But I want to talk about one right now. And it seems to me to be especially applicable in this idea of transition and life being always changing. And that's the promise of peace. I don't know about you, but that's a hard promise to grasp sometimes. That's a hard promise to look at some of the things that I experience in life and say, okay, I have peace here. But that's what God promises. This isn't something I can manufacture. That's from him. Listen to what Jesus says in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Do we believe that Jesus has overcome the world? When we look at the things in our life, when I look at the things in my life, I don't think I understand that sometimes. And as a result, I start missing out on this peace that God wants me to have. And you see this even more specifically in Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7. If you could turn there real quick, this is a good one. I'd love for you to study it this week. Here's what Philippians 4, 6 to 7 states. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's the command there, is don't be anxious, submit everything to God. And then here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is a promise that we can claim. This is something that God wants to deliver to you and to me and say, all right, what are you experiencing? Doesn't matter. Because you can submit it to me and I will give you peace. And not just any peace, but one that people don't even understand because it's so deep and so rich. Something that only God can offer. Is that what experience you're having right now? Is that the experience that I'm having as I'm facing all of my transitions? See, the reason that I wanted to share some of this stuff with you today is because I've been living a life of transition right now. That's all I've been experiencing for the past couple years. It's been great, though. I love it. But back to that Holmes-Rae thing at scale, they actually had thresholds that they created for how much stress a person should have before their health would start to get affected. At 150, your risk is kind of moderate. And at over 300, your risk is like, this is as big as it gets. All right. So I looked at this test and I went back over the last year and I was past 300 easily. All right. And not only that, I looked at 2012. And my wife and I, Laura, we're just at a moment of change in our lives. And knowing what's coming up, we're already over 300. That's just with the stuff we expect to happen. We're over 300. Christmas put us over the edge, that 12 points. little much there. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter how many points we have. I met someone this week that has over 600. But they're excited about what God has next. And they have a peace about them that no one could explain unless it came from God. I believe that in these moments of transition in my own life right now, that's what I'm beginning to experience. And I'm not perfect at it. But that's what's going on. 2 years ago, I was sitting in my office and John Romero walked by and I was like, I think I want to go to full-time seminary. And as I prayed, that seemed to be where God was leading. And then as I talked with John, what happened next was like, well, we need to pay for this, so maybe our families should move in together. That's a big transition. That's a big change. But I was just like, okay, God, what? I want to follow you. And, then we were going to have a baby, and then we had a baby. In the midst of all this change. And what I've found is that as I just keep praying and I keep saying, Lord, I want to be where you are. That there's joy in that. And I don't even have all the answers. There's things that are going to happen this summer. I have no idea what's going on. I have no idea where I'll be in 6 months. I don't know where I'm going to live. But I know that I want to be walking with the Lord because there's no other place to be. The only way you can know that is if you've experienced it, if you've been enduring. And the more we walk with God, the more we want to, and the more we want to do that in the future. Like I said, I'm not perfect at that. And I know that we're all going to need to be growing in it. But that's my challenge to you today, is to begin holding on to the specific things that God has promised. And whatever change you're experiencing, you may be at the 600 point end of the scale or the 500, or the, well, 500 is still a lot, the 50 point end of the scale. Whatever it is, I know that God wants you to have his peace. I know that you can go to him. If you've made a decision at a moment in time to trust in Jesus Christ, then you can begin to claim these promises. You might have to endure for a while, but as you do, you'll just find that you can't wait to see what God will do next, and he will give you his peace. I hope that you get to experience those things this week. Thanks for taking some time together. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I know that you have promised us good things. And that in this passage, you're giving us an example of a man who heard your promise, who believed it and who saw the results of walking with you. And Lord, I just pray that that would be what we experience here in this church, both as individuals and as a whole body. I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to believe what you said about your Son, Jesus Christ, and to walk with him and to submit through any change that we might experience. Father, we love you and we love your word. Thank you for giving it to us and allowing us to study it in this time. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.